Let's read together now the Word of God as we find it in 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then the next two verses are the sermon text this evening. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I'll read verses 11 and 12 once again. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We look this morning, beloved, at what Peter calls here the dissolving of all things. And tonight, We're going to face the question that Peter raises in here in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The question, if that all is coming, what kind of persons should we be? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And Peter, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, answers that question for us. First of all, there's more to his answer, but he answers that question first of all by telling us that we must be those who are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We must be, that's a figure of speech, but we must be, as it were, running as fast as we possibly can toward that day. And Peter, no doubt, has in mind many who, when they think of that day, think of it with a certain reluctance, who are perhaps moving towards that day, but using the figure of the passage, moving towards it very slowly because they're distracted. Distracted by this world and by all that they have in this world. Peter really wants us here to have two people in mind who are both going in the same direction, but one running just as fast as he possibly can, while the other barely makes any progress in that direction. And thinking of those two kinds of people, Peter asks the question, what kind of people ought we to be? Or to make it more personal, which kind of person are you? The theme then this evening is hurrying towards the day of God, hurrying towards the end. Usually, of course, we speak of Christ coming quickly or of the end of all things coming quickly. But that's not what our text is talking about. It's talking about us hurrying towards the end. The end that's described here in as the day of God. Now that day, very clear from the passage, that day is the last day of the world, when, in connection with the coming of our Savior, this present world will be totally and completely destroyed. That's described here in the passage very graphically. Try to imagine once the heavens themselves being on fire, as Peter describes that day here, being dissolved. The word is literally there, loosed. And the reference is to the fact that in that day, what people refer to as natural laws but which are really, of course, the hand of God in the creation, when those things will be loosed so that, as we saw this morning, the whole created order, including the life of man here in the world, falls apart. Peter describes the elements melting with fervent heat. And perhaps he means something a little different from what we think of when we talk about the elements. But the idea is nevertheless that the very fundamentals of this present creation will be destroyed in that day. Read again this whole last part of 2 Peter 3 and think of what's going to happen when Christ returns, happen to this present world and to the whole creation. Peter even says that it will be so completely destroyed that the only thing that will be of hope for God's people is a new heavens and a new earth. And it's referred to, that all is referred to as the day of God, because in that day, God in Christ, Christ coming, will be justified in all his works and ways. Men question, of course. And the longer we wait for the coming of Christ, the more we hear that kind of wicked speech, questioning God's love, questioning his mercy, questioning his justice. And all of those questions will be answered when God comes in Christ and shows himself to be the just judge of the wicked as well as the Savior of his people, the righteous Savior of his people. So we think, when we read these verses, especially of the end. But you have to understand, beloved, when you think of the day of God, or as it's called in verse 10, the day of the Lord, you have to think not just of that last day of the world, but of the whole New Testament. We don't have time to go into that in detail this evening, but the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, is now some 2,000 years long. And if you ask, how can that be described as a day, you have at least part of the answer here in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time on God's clock is a different thing than it is for us. And on his clock, the whole New Testament is just one day. The last day of the world defined by the coming of Christ. That coming that began at Bethlehem and that ends with his return. That is, in God's mind, in God's purpose, the day of which the Word of God speaks here. That's the way that the Old Testament prophets saw it. If you read their prophecies, you find that they don't distinguish between the coming of Christ in the flesh when he was born in Bethlehem and his return at the end of the world. They saw it as one day. Something like traveling from Ellensburg to North Bend. When you leave Ellensburg, unless you're watching the signs, you don't realize that it's more than 70 miles through the mountains, peak after peak, and range after range. But you see it just as a few peaks and one range. That's the way the Old Testament prophets saw the New Testament and described it then as the day of the Lord. But it's referred to as the day of the Lord too because it's the day, Romans 10, that God finishes his work and cuts it short in righteousness. That brief time on God's clock when he finishes the work that he began already when he created heaven and earth and all things in them and began to work out his eternal purpose. That purpose that's his from before the foundations of the world. That's the day of which Peter is speaking here. And a day, too, then, that we saw that this morning, in which God's judgments revealed finally and in all the completeness at the end of the world, when God's judgments are revealed, it began in Bethlehem and finish with the coming of Christ. Peter then describes Pentecost as a day of blood and fire and smoke and judgment. This is that, he says, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so, with all that happens in this present creation, it's all part of what Peter is describing here. Coming of the day of God. Earthquakes and floods, signs in heaven and wonders, distress of nations, war and rumors of war. They're all part of the coming of the day of God. And so we mustn't do what some do and think of that day of God only in terms of something that's so far in the future that it has no real meaning for us. 1,000, even thousands of years in the future. But must think of this day as a day in which we live, and of which the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, will be the last hour. If you think I'm exaggerating that, then you should remember what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10, when it speaks of us as those upon whom the ends of the world are come. We live at the beginning, in the middle of that day of God. It's coming not in the sense that it's future, but that it has already begun and has only to reach its appointed end. And that's important here because there's a real sense in which what Peter describes here, that loosing or dissolving of all things, may happen, may become a reality for me yet today. So that all my present relationships, all my connections to this present world are dissolved. And I stand in the presence of the God to whom this day belongs, to be judged by Him and to be received into everlasting habitations by Him. Or, of course, if I've lived in unbelief and wickedness, to be sent forever from His presence. For me, that makes this Word of God all the more relevant. That day of God may come in all its final terror, glory, before I get home this evening or before I wake again tomorrow. We are in the middle of that day, and the things of which Peter speaks are coming to pass. That's the point. And it's in connection with that that Peter says, what kind of a person should you be in light of that? Can you be someone who makes his way toward that day distracted by this world, by the promise of wealth, influence, whatever it is, who is so caught up with this world that he's like that person who's on his way toward that day, but it looks as though he is never going to get there? Or are you the person who has really nothing in mind but that day, and who from a spiritual point of view can be described as running just as fast as you can toward that day? I think the older we get, that's by the grace of God, of course, but the older we get, the more we become like that person who is looking for and hastening unto the day of God, because we found that what belongs to our life in this world really doesn't amount to anything. Found that our treasures, if we have any, have to be the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. Have found that in this world there is no real rest and peace. Our hearts, we say, are restless until we rest in Thee. And so, from a spiritual point of view, even when physically we're hardly able to move anymore, we become those who are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. But I want to talk about that, what that means, and talk about that more specifically. That means to give you a few examples. That means that with your eye fixed on the coming of Christ and the end of the world and His kingdom, this world doesn't mean very much to you. You're not so distracted by it that you have no time for prayer, for the Word of God, for the fellowship of God's people, for the preaching of the gospel, and for those things that belong to the kingdom of God. You have your business, your work to do, your family to raise, but you're not so distracted by those things that they become everything. And you forget that all has to be done for the sake of that coming kingdom. It means that when God takes what you have in this world away, you shrug your shoulders and, as it were, run right past it. Because you're looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Means that when you have to face death, you welcome it. Because it's the end of that race that you've run so long, and which has been so often a difficult race. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God means that when you raise your family, you raise them not only to be good citizens, to make a place for themselves in this world, but that you raise them with a view to their being forever in that eternal kingdom. And even teach them that all the rest doesn't matter as much as the kingdom of Christ. Means that your first concern is their spiritual well-being, that you teach them, instruct them, be an example to them of this watching for the coming of the day of God and hastening toward it. That they see you in your behavior as well as in your teaching as someone, that's not a bad thing, you understand, who is heavenly minded. I've heard God's people criticized for being too heavenly minded. There is no such thing, beloved, as being too heavenly minded. That is what, according to the Word of God here, we ought to be. It means you go to work in the morning, not just to earn a living, but because you are convinced that whatever work you do, Christ uses for the coming of His kingdom. And so you do your work honestly and faithfully and cheerfully. Means that when you've received your wages for the work that you've done, you don't hoard it all as though it belongs to you, but give liberally and freely to the cause of God's kingdom. Because that belongs to the coming of the day of God. And of course, there are many more examples besides of what Peter is talking about here. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. But Peter emphasizes one thing, especially in verse 11. When he talks about what kind of people we ought to be. Holy conversation and godliness. Now, most of you understand that, I think, but if there's anyone who doesn't, conversation is not talking here. Conversation in the King James Version is your whole way of life. What kind of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? And Peter speaks of those two things because that's exactly what looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God are all about. Holiness. You know what that is? Holiness means that even while you live in this present world, you're still separate from it, different from it. And you can see how implied in that is that whole figure of a man who's running towards something and not distracted by anything around him. That's holiness. That's what holiness is. It's running with all your heart and with all your strength in the direction of God's kingdom and leaving all the rest behind, being separate from it. And godliness, of course, the English word is especially valuable exactly because it has God in it. The life, the word describes a life that is entirely and completely God-centered. And that's the kind of people we must be, because this day in which we live is the day of God. A day that will end with our standing in His presence and giving an account everything that we have ever done in the flesh. You see? This looking for the coming of the day of God is not some vague thing. Oh yes, I believe in the coming of Christ. I know that earthquakes and all the rest are signs of His coming. But it's very practical. Down to earth, it's a matter of holy conversation and godliness. And the person who is characterized by those things is the person who's looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, and whose talk about the coming of Christ is not just an empty show. But that raises the question, of course, very personal question for each of us. What kind of person, in light of all that, am I? Am I, to my shame, That person who is so thoroughly caught up with this world that it seems, at least, that the kingdom of God means nothing to me? That's not what I ought to be. Is it difficult to see in my life, even in my, to hear in my speech, that I have any interest in the kingdom of God? Or is all my talk of other things, of work, of what I'm going, what I've planned, of recreation and the things that I enjoy, with hardly a word for the kingdom of God? That's not, Peter says, the kind of person I ought to be, especially in view of the fact that I live right in the middle of that day. And in view of the fact that for me personally, that day may come to its appointed end in mere hours or moments. And of course, the end of a year is a reminder of what Peter speaks about here. Another year so quickly passed. So many changes. So much dissolved. And can I, in light of that all, be anything but one who is characterized as a man or a woman of holy conversation and godliness? But you understand, to talk just about that is not enough. Because that traces back to Christ and to his work. If I am that, I'm that by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by the blood of the cross, by the Spirit of Christ, the regenerating and sanctifying Spirit of Christ, and I will never be that apart from him. And if you will, the person whom Peter describes here as looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God is the person who is running toward that day by the power of the Spirit, by the blood of the cross, in the company of Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of all who are hasting towards that day. You don't find him elsewhere. He's not one who can run a step apart from his Savior, who knows nothing. He's not someone who knows anything about the kingdom of Christ except through what his Savior has told him and by the work of grace in his heart. He is, in the truest sense of that word, a Christian. But in Christ, he's everything that the passage speaks of. Not afraid of the judgment, of the coming of that day of God, but eager to stand before God and claim not his own works, but the righteousness of Christ as his acceptance with God. Eager to put all of this behind him and to enter into those glories that eye hasn't seen and or ear heard. Who finds that this world doesn't satisfy. That this world is a world that is coming more and more under the judgment of God. And who looks forward to the time when he'll be beyond all of that. And who sees, when he looks at himself, sees his own sinfulness, finds in himself that longing to be delivered from this body of flesh and to be like Christ. And I leave you with that this evening. So Peter ends this chapter, this passage, this epistle, with those words of admonition and blessing, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What manner of persons ought we to be? That. Those. Or holy and godly, but above all those who grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever.